All right, what have we been talking about this weekend? Wisdom in the face of correction, right? And man, the breakouts have just been tremendous as far as equipping you with some very practical helps to both prepare you for the time when you will receive correction, and then also to equip you for the moment of receiving correction, right? That's been awesome. And then also we started off looking at just the call from God's word for us to desire and to pursue maturity in Christ, and then some critical aids in helping us do that, right? And do you remember what those are without turning back in your notes? Active and trained. Exactly. Yeah, and then we looked at a number of Proverbs yesterday to help us do what? It was the very theme of our camp, right? Pursuing wisdom in the face of correction. And what does God say about just wisdom in general? And where does wisdom start? Where does it begin? With the fear of the Lord. Exactly. And so we've been working through these realities, these calls of what God desires of us in regards to wisdom, in regards to correction, being teachable, being humble, things like that. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about some expectations that we must have, particularly if we're in the body of Christ. What should we expect? And what this is going to do is this is going to kind of bring it to the rubber meets the road, right? We've been talking about all these principles of when correction comes and this type of thing. And what we're actually going to see today, I'm going to give away the punchline, is that correction is imminent and expected. So it should never come as a surprise to us that we would be corrected or admonished even in the body of Christ. And expectations come with a lot of different things, right? If you come to a winter camp, what are some things you expect?
Snow.
Wow. We had it once 5 years ago, and now I expect it every year. What are some things we expect with winter camp? A lot of teaching, right? A lot of teaching. What are some other things we expect? Nathan?
Nine square.
Expectation of nine square. Isaiah?
Terrible sleep.
Very little sleep. Is that what you were going to say, Josh? He's like, he stole mine. Benaiah?
Tons of sugar. 8 pounds of red vines. 4 pounds of jelly beans. And I still have a perfect driving record.
Right? Lots of things that we expect. What are some, if you're a student, what are some things you expect? To learn? To have teachers, yeah, and good teachers. You expect good teachers, equipped teachers to train you. We don't always get that expectation, but usually we do, right? Homework, you'd expect homework, okay? If you have a little brother or sister, what are some things you expect? Noise, says the younger brother. Yeah, what are some other things?
Pain.
What?
Pain.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Pain. That's usually from older siblings, I thought. At least that's how it worked in my house. That's not how it works. And then it's like, that is not how it works. Cleaning up others' messes, right? Okay. I got to be the youngest child for a little while, then I was the middle child for a little while, then I was the oldest child. So I kind of got like to experience all of that. But yeah, when you're the older child, one of the expectations is you got to help clean up the mess of the younger one oftentimes. Maybe have to babysit, things like that. If you have Omri as a small group leader, what are some things you might expect?
You never had Omri as a small group leader.
Whoa, he's got a trick. They all did this. All right, there's lots of expectations that we have. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about three expectations that we should have if we're in Christ. Right? Three expectations that we should have if we are in Christ. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. Are you guys at Romans 15 already? Perfect. We're going to look at one verse. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe it'll be shorter than yesterday. Don't get your hopes up. That would be a wrong expectation. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. Romans 15:14. Paul says this, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Paul begins this verse right here with a very endearing term, a very loving term. He says, "My brethren." And Paul is doing something interesting here. He's saying, complete apart from his influence, from the things that he's taught, or his being there, he has a confidence in something about the believers in Rome. And it's a three-part confidence. And we see it spelled out. We're going to go through it. He says it there in verse 14, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Paul opens up his heart here and speaks to them. And he speaks to them not as in this part, as an apostle here, but as a co-laborer in the gospel. He says, in spite of all that I've written, right, previously, this is at the end of the book, towards the end of the book. He says, in spite of all that I've written, calling for obedience, calling for holiness, explaining who you were apart from Christ, explaining what Christ has done in the gospel, explaining your old relationship with sin, your new relationship with sin, giving you specific instruction on how to live in this world and interact with one another and how to submit to government officials and how to utilize Christian liberties and freedoms. In spite of all of these things, I'm actually confident about something in you. And then he lists these three things. And what we find is that these three virtues or these three characteristics are actually true of believers. Believers have access to these, and believers express these things. It is an expectation that these would just be part of who believers are. Paul's convinced of it regarding the Romans. And listen, if you're in Christ, we should be convinced of it in one another. Now, there's different levels of attainment to these things, right? There's different maturity levels and how people are practicing these things that we're about to talk about, but they should be an expectation for each one of us if we're in Christ. Three attributes. These are grace realities that exist in believers, and we may not always exercise them perfectly as we should, but they are there, and we need to aspire to exercise them as God desires. So, what's the first thing that we should expect if we're in Christ? It's this. Moral, what do you think? What? Goodness, exactly. Moral goodness. What's the first thing I should expect if I am in Christ? Moral goodness. Look at verse 14 again. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. And Paul here acknowledges that they are rich in moral character, rich in moral excellence. And this is something that's always produced by the Holy Spirit. You can't attain this. You can't be morally excellent in the way that God desires and demands unless the Spirit of God is in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, He will produce moral goodness in you over time. You see, this is the opposite of what is evil. This is when one now no longer loves sin the way that they did before they were in Christ. They're grieved over sin. They want to flee from sin, and they want to cling to what is good. They actually love righteousness, where once their life was characterized by loving sin only. They're actually able to do what Paul instructs them to do in Romans 12:21, which says to overcome evil with good. Because they possess a moral goodness. And they gave abundant evidence of their salvation, and they were walking in good deeds and that were prepared beforehand for them to walk in. And again, this doesn't mean that they're perfect or without sin, or else all of the instruction that Romans gives would actually be useless, right? If they had already arrived to perfection, why would they need all the teaching of Romans? And yet they possess this goodness. The grace of God is the root of these good deeds and of this goodness, and it is the fruit of their salvation. They didn't attain goodness and now they're Christians, right? That's not how it works. They were void, right? What does that mean? If somebody's void of something, they're empty of something. They were empty of moral goodness. God saved them and put it into them. And that's where Paul's confidence is. He's actually confident that they're believers, and therefore he can declare that they're full of all goodness. His confidence, his reasons for being able to say this isn't because he's examined their lives and they've passed the test, and so now he can declare this and, hey, and welcome now into the family of God. No, this is who they are. This is their new identity in Christ. Where they lacked goodness prior to Christ, they are now full of goodness. And this is what the gospel does in somebody. In fact, if you're with people who claim to love Christ, or if you claim to love Christ, but you are an immoral person, you love sin, you only pursue sin, you have no remorse over sin, you don't want to change and turn away from sin, then you are living in direct contradiction with what a Christian is called to live in and what God does in the lives of Christians. In fact, if that's you, it would be time for personal inventory and evaluation as to really where you are with Christ. Do you like things about Christ, or have you been willing to submit your life to Christ in faith? This is really a shocking statement when you think about it, that Paul would say this, that they're full of goodness. And listen, if you're a Christian, one of the things that you should expect and desire and cultivate in you is a love for what is right. And it goes back to what we talked about the first night, trained senses to discern good and evil. And listen, if you're in Christ, you actually can do that. What a gift from the Lord. And then we hone in those senses. We train them, we fix them, we exercise them so that we might know what is right before the Lord. And we have confidence in this because of the work of the Lord. Now, if you're part of the body of Christ and you expect moral goodness both from yourself, and it will be evident in others in the body of Christ around you, should you expect that then people won't ever sin against you? No, why not? Because we're still sinners, right? There's still remaining sin in our flesh, and we still sin. We're being made more in Christ's likeness, and there will be a day when we sin no more, but that day isn't yet. And so as we think about this expectation of moral goodness, it's not that we hold everybody else to the standard of moral perfection, and if they don't meet that standard, then something's wrong with them and I need to go somewhere else. That's not what we're saying. No, actually, you have a moral goodness in you, and others have it in them, and therefore, when we sin against each other, we actually can respond to those circumstances in a way that pleases the Lord. We can be quick to forgive, quick to let love cover a multitude of sins, quick to reconcile, quick to make every effort to maintain unity in the bond of peace. What a precious gift that is from God to us. So this expectation of moral goodness is not an expectation of moral perfection in ourselves or for one another, but a capacity. We now have the ability to do what is right to God. We possess this moral goodness because the Spirit of God is in us. We can discern what is right and what is wrong. And so in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whether circumstantially or relationally with somebody, we can have confidence that because of God's grace in our lives, we can do what is pleasing to Him. What a sweet expectation. Listen, sometimes we have expectations, and yet those expectations don't get met, right? It's supposed to be really snowy at winter camp. That was an expectation. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. These expectations that we're looking at here, these are expectations that are always met. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you possess this because of the Spirit of God. So what should you expect if you're in Christ? First was moral goodness. Number two, spiritual knowledge. Yes, two for two. Spiritual knowledge. Look again. You see where Paul tells them, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge? Really? Who here is filled with all knowledge? Can you tell us what that is a little bit more before we have to commit? It's an expectation. Paul says this about the Romans. What does it mean to be filled with all knowledge here? Well, it seems that Paul is really generous with his words. However, what we find is that their being filled with all knowledge is, again, not a testimony of their work to acquire knowledge, but rather God's work in them to fill them with knowledge. And the clearest way to translate this would be having been filled with all knowledge. This is actually something that God does to a Christian. God does this to them. They were filled, and there are a present, ongoing results of this filling in how they live. And they did not fill themselves with this knowledge. It was not by their own accord. They were filled rather it was by God's doing that they were filled. And yet, this doesn't make it less encouraging. Oh, I thought you were talking about me, that I went and got all this knowledge that I needed. You're actually saying that God gave me this knowledge? Oh, well, that's not as encouraging. No, no, no. Actually, this is even better. Listen, if you went and knew everything about any fact that you wanted to know something about, but you didn't have this kind of knowledge, that would be worse. But if you have what Paul's talking about here, and you don't necessarily understand all those other things, this is a better knowledge. This is better. See, their being filled here is not a testimony to their gaining of all these just random facts, but it's a testimony to the work of God transforming their thinking. The knowledge here Paul is speaking of is not a worldly knowledge. It's not something that would elevate them among the world. It is not a knowledge that the world would look at and even envy. It's not a number of various facts that they're now aware of. What Paul is getting at is an obedient and grateful acknowledgement of the deeds and demands of God. Before you're a Christian, you don't have a knowledge of what it means to live for and honor God. In fact, you want nothing to do with that. You suppress the truths about God and unrighteousness. While your conscience condemns you, you sear it so that you can go do whatever you want to do and live in opposition of God. Opposition to God. And yet a Christian view of knowledge is linked with knowledge of God and what he has done in his demands. And this Christian knowledge begins at salvation, where God makes us alive where we were once spiritually dead. You're filled with all knowledge. Your spiritual eyes are open to see the world in ways you never did before. This is a fear the Lord being the beginning of wisdom or understanding kind of knowledge. That's what this is. These are ones who have repented and believed upon Christ, and now they have entered into that gate of knowledge or wisdom or understanding that we looked at yesterday, and they're filled with all of it. Because again, if the beginning of wisdom is found in God, and you become a Christian, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, what are you filled with? All knowledge. Do you see that now? All of creation is testifying to the Creator. And this knowledge that we find in God actually gives us the lenses so that we can view the world in the way that God desires us to. We have that capacity now. What a gift from the Lord. You see your sin. You see your need for a Savior. You see the glories of the gospel. You see everything through the lens of it. It's testifying to the greatness of God. And this knowledge is not a fixed possession, but it develops in the life of the Christian. You possess it, and then you exercise it and use it more and more fully. It creates a lasting obedience and a reflection upon the greatness of God, a deepened maturity in the Lord as you act upon and live with this spiritual knowledge that God gives believers. So if you're a believer in Christ, you have an expectation here that you have moral goodness, that you can actually understand, discern, and do what is pleasing to the Lord. And you have this gift, this knowledge that God has given you, an understanding, a wisdom to be able to please the Lord in those various life circumstances and to see things through an eternal perspective, a lens that sees that God is master over all, that God is accomplishing all of his purposes, that there's more to life than just this life. And it impacts your life. You're able to live for him in profound ways because of this work that he's done. If you're in Christ, you have a unique ability to see what is right before God. The blinders have been lifted. And just as it pertains to what we're talking about now, when we consider the fact that if you're not in Christ, then you lack these things. You're not filled with all goodness, or you're not filled with goodness. There's no moral goodness in one who's not in Christ, and there's no not real moral goodness before the Lord, and there's not any filling with all knowledge. Then we must ask ourselves yet again, who are the kind of people that I should go to, or that I should open my life up to, for spiritual counsel and input? And what's the obvious answer? Other believers, right? The third thing, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this one. The third thing we should expect that we see in this passage, if you are in Christ, is this: loving
one another.
Loving one another. Close. Admonishment. Yes. But any of those words could have worked, because to admonish is to correct or instruct, right? So loving admonishment. And you can see admonish in the text there, and just add an M-E-N-T to the end if you're not sure how to spell admonishment. Loving admonishment. If you're in the body of Christ, you should have the expectation of loving admonishment. Loving admonishment. And listen, there's a reason why, if you're in Christ and you're receiving correction from other believers, why you should expect it to be loving. Because this is actually what God calls believers to be with one another. One of the defining characteristics of a Christian is that they love one another. That's how the world knows that we're of Christ, is because of our love for one another. And when Christians are in the body of Christ and they're seeking to build one another up and encourage one another and spur one another on towards holiness, if someone comes to you and admonishes you because you're violating the principles of God and you're sinning, there's actually no more loving deed that they can do than to bring that to your attention. And so in the body of Christ, one of our just regular life together type of expectations that we should have is that there's going to be loving admonishment. Now, what we shouldn't expect is perfect admonishment. It's not that this admonishment that comes is flawless. It's not that every single Christian, when they come to you, is going to say just the exact thing you need to hear, just the exact way you want to hear it, with just the exact tone that endears your heart to them in that moment. And you know what? If you're in sin, you probably wouldn't even recognize it or be satisfied if they did all those things perfectly. Because you're in sin. And so it's not so much about how somebody comes to you in that moment. It's about your willingness to listen. Your responsibility before the Lord when receiving admonishment is not to make sure that they did it right. Your responsibility before the Lord when receiving admonishment is to make sure that you respond right. Now, let's transition. We're talking about the admonishee, right? If you're the admonisher, if you're the one admonishing, your responsibility isn't to make sure they receive it right. Right? What's your responsibility? To make sure that you bring that admonishment appropriately. And there's all sorts of principles for that. So you can't just automatically make this connection in your head. It's not important how somebody brings me admonishment. Therefore, it's not important how I go admonish people. You cannot make that connection. God's call for us is a disposition of humility and teachability and eagerness to grow in holiness that supersedes any offense that might come because the admonishment wasn't brought perfectly. And yet, on the other side of things, God has a lot to say that we haven't gotten into super deep at this point in regards to how you bring admonishment. And I think we'll probably talk about that a little bit more in the question and answer time. But God has some very specific things to say here. But listen, this isn't permission for us to just go to anybody and wail on them. And when we hurt them, go, oh man, I guess this person just doesn't care about growing in holiness. That would be a horrible kind of step away from what we're talking about that you just can't do. What we're talking about is primarily how you receive admonishment, and there are ways to give admonishment. And there will be times where you do that really, really, really well, and it doesn't go how you wish it would have. There's times you'll do that, and it'll go really, you'll do it really, really poorly, and God's grace will abound in the life of that other person. It'll go better than you thought it should have, and all everywhere in between that. For the believer, we're called to go to one another in love, and we're called to receive admonishment in humility. So, we need to have a heart attitude, a heart willingness of being approachable. This is our expectation. It's going to happen. No doubt it will happen in life, regardless of if you're a believer or not. You're going to receive admonishment. If you're here and you're going, oh man, what should I expect if I'm in Christ? Loving admonishment. Yes, that's true. If you're not in Christ, you still should expect admonishment. It's going to come. But because we love Jesus, those of us who do and want to please him, we both admonish and we both eagerly invite and make ourselves available to admonishment. Who can swallow pills? Okay? All right, most of us here can swallow pills, you know, like Advil or something like that. Well, listen, this is a tough pill to swallow right here, what I'm about to say. It seems like often when you go to someone and admonish them, they're actually taken back by it, right? Don't judge me. I personally have been labeled a legalist. I've been called judgmental. I've been called unloving. I've been called arrogant. And I've been called many other things. And listen, there's a wrong way to admonish people, but the reality is that if you're a part of the body of Christ, it's going to happen. You will be admonished. You will be admonished. And there is a confidence that we can do this in a helpful way that is found in the first two things that we've looked at that we can expect, moral goodness and all knowledge. We're able to admonish one another. Listen, we can talk about it here and we can understand it here, but the tough pill to swallow is the reality. Admonishment is coming. And it will hurt. And yet what Omri said yesterday from Proverbs, what God's word says in Proverbs, faithful, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Who's ever had an infection in a wound? Okay? All right. Let's say you get cut and an infection starts to grow. And what oftentimes do you have to do when you have an infection like that? Growing on a scab or something. Do you know what'll happen? It can kind of get filled with a white pus. And it starts to turn a little bit green. And it gets swollen. Okay? Hang with me. Hang with me. And if you leave it and don't touch it, it just kind of aches a little bit. But if you kind of bump it or something, it just makes you want to scream. Have you ever had that? If you haven't, you can imagine. This happens. Okay? If you touch it or bump it, it kind of screams. It hurt. You scream. The wound doesn't scream. It screams at you, which makes you scream. It lets you know it's there. Hurts really bad. Okay? But if you just leave it because, man, that's just a sore area and it's really tender, don't touch it. Don't do anything to it. What's going to happen typically? It'll keep getting worse and it'll spread. So what do you have to do? You have your wife. No. You have somebody come and you say, okay, like clean it out. It's going to hurt. But you know what? That moment of intense pain is going to be far better than turning the other way and just kind of letting it ache on the side and every once in a while bumping it, only to find as time goes on that now there's nothing you can do. It's beyond repair. And so you push on it, and you squeeze it, and you get all the nasty out. That hurts. Your eyes might water or sweat. Your eyes sweat a little bit. Then you get other things that you apply to it, and it stings, and it hurts.
And you would have gone through a lot less pain in that moment if you just ignored it. But your life moving forward will be a lot better because you addressed it. Okay? Admonishment. When somebody brings sin to your attention, it hurts. It's hard. Ooh, don't touch that. I wasn't ready for that. And yet, what's the reality? If you ignore it and it just kind of aches in the corner, but you can live with it, well, listen, eventually you won't be able to live with it. Like the one who stiffens his neck repeatedly eventually is broken, right? You can't just ignore it. You have to address it. You have to have it addressed on your behalf. Sometimes we don't have the strength in ourselves just to do what we need to do, and we need somebody else to say, hey, that's not looking too good. Can I help you out? And listen, if you had a giant, nasty-looking infection on your arm, and somebody said, hey, can I get all the pus out of that for you? You know that's an act of love. Or it's a crazy person. Right? Well, listen, when somebody comes to you and says, I think there's something there that you're not seeing that's doing damage and harm to you and it is an offense to God, would you hear me out? Oh, the butterflies start turning. The lump in your throat comes in. Yes, tell me. Okay, that wasn't as bad as I thought. Or maybe it's worse, but you know what? It's still better for you to have those who would come to you. Sometimes somebody might come to you and you go, okay, show me. And then you start to dialogue and you humbly listen and you talk it out. And you go, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Or for them, or for you. Oh, thank you so much, though, for being as concerned about me as you were to bring this to my attention. Loving admonishment. We need it. And it's tragic that in some church circles and some people in the Christian institutions, they set out a line where they don't want Christian people to come to them. They actually want to go to the world to get solutions for their answers. It's tragic when right in the body of Christ, we have people who are filled with moral goodness, they're filled with all knowledge, and they're able to admonish us. That's God's desire. That's God's means for growing his people. And so if you're in Christ, you should expect loving admonishment. You should invite loving admonishment. And you should give careful attention and thought as to any unintentional walls or obstacles that you put out that would keep somebody from feeling like they could come to you or believing that you would be approachable if they did. Whatever your problems are, whatever your challenges are, the greatest equipped person to admonish you is not the person with a whole bunch of masters and doctorates, degrees. The greatest person to care for you as it pertains to your soul, to counsel you as a believer, is one who is holy and knowledgeable about God's word. If you are a believer, you need to intentionally position yourself around people who will lovingly care for you this way, not distance yourself. This is one of the reasons we have small groups at Grace Bible Church, to intentionally put us together with one another for the specific purpose of knowing each other's lives, knowing where God's working, knowing what we're praying about, knowing what sin we're fighting, being able to pray for one another, and when necessary, being able to admonish one another. You guys have that now in student ministries, but especially for you seniors and juniors, you're going to be transitioning very quickly. And whether you stay here in town and stay at Grace Bible Church, you need to transition into a small group. Or if you move away and go to a different school, a top priority needs to be for you to be a part of a church that, whether it's small groups or something else, has an intentional plan to connect believers with one another so that they can live this out in this way. We choose to do it through small groups primarily at Grace Bible Church. It doesn't only happen at small groups, but that's how we intentionally position ourselves on a consistent basis to care for one another this way.
And we need to give thought to that. How can I intentionally put myself around other believers in a manner where they can speak truth into my life and help me see what I need help seeing? Don't put restrictions on when you'll listen. They have to come to us this right way. All of that kind of thinking is foolishness. Listen, in a story, in April 1912, this person, Mr. Evans, was working as the telegraph operator on board the SS Californian on a voyage across the Atlantic. And on the night of April 14th, 1912, do you guys know that date? Anybody know what happened that date? Whoa, that's impressive. So on April 14th, 1912, the captain of the Californian, Stanley Lord, he brought the ship to a halt as it had entered a wide ice field with many large icebergs. And Mr. Lord, or Captain Lord, he came into the wireless operator's room and ordered Mr. Evans to warn other ships in the area of the ice. Evans proceeded to do just that, sending out wireless warnings to other ships in the area that were approaching the ice. Well, in the wireless room aboard a nearby ship, operators Jack Phillips and Harold Bride were trying to get through a backlog of private messages that they were to send from the ship to the United States, which is where this ship was actually heading across the Atlantic towards the United States. Phillips received Evans' ice warning message, but because the Californian was so close to this other ship, Evans had his headset turned to full power. He almost blew the headset off of Phillips' head. Okay, do you get it? These are wireless transmissions coming. The one ship is sending out a warning. They get close. The other guy had his headset turned up all the way, so when this warning came, it came so loud in his headset that it almost blew it off while he's concentrating, overwhelmed with the work that he has to do, trying to get these messages out. And so the records indicate that an angry Phillips, the one receiving the message, told the one who was giving him the message to shut up. That's what the logs say. And apparently this man never passed along the ice warning to the bridge or the ship's captain. And the guy who sent the message thought he had done what he was ordered to do. He communicated the message. So he switched off his radio set and went to bed. A short time later, the ship heading full steam west towards America came upon the ice that Evans had tried to warn them about. And by the time the captain saw it, it was too late. They avoided a direct hit, but still struck the iceberg, and the Titanic sunk with a loss of over 1,500 people's lives. All because Phillips didn't receive the warning the way he wanted it to come. Do you put restrictions on how you must be approached before you're willing to listen? If the message doesn't come the right way, then I'm going to take off my headset and I'm not going to listen. Like we talked about, for the admonisher, there is a right way to do that. There's lots of principles, the log and the spec, kindness, gentleness, love, bring gracious encouragement with godly exhortation, lots of different strategies for how to do that well. But we just cannot, too much is at stake to put up contingencies, restrictions, requirements, demands on when we're willing to listen. Like we said the first evening, we have no idea what tidal wave of destruction will follow should we not heed wise counsel, and yet there is going to be one. There is. We should always be willing to listen to someone who is coming to us. That doesn't mean anytime somebody comes to you, you do exactly what they say without thought or question. But particularly those who are full of moral goodness and all knowledge and living that out well, we need to listen and heed wise counsel. And we need to position our hearts close enough to God's word that when we are brought instruction from God's word, though in the moment we may be blind in our discernment, the Spirit of God would bring to light the truth that's in our heart so that when we receive that wise counsel, we'd be willing to recognize it as truth from God's word and we would heed it. We should always be willing to listen to someone coming to us with a concern about our godliness. We should expect that. Do you expect that? When you come to student ministries on any given night, do you ever go, man, wouldn't it be awesome? Let's say you're talking. We have student ministries this Sunday. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome if somebody saw sin in my life that I don't see and admonished me? Well, maybe you won't say it that way, but maybe you would after this weekend. Or maybe in the moment, instead of wanting to run and crawl under a table and hide, you go, oh, man, I want to go do that, but no, this is God's kindness to me. And if this is an opportunity for me to grow in Christ's likeness, oh, please bring it. I need to hear this. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful truths of what one who is in Christ should expect. Lord, you are so kind. You are so generous to not only save us from our sins, but to call us towards holiness and to give us so many means to be able to grow in holiness. I pray that we would take advantage of those. And Lord, for those who aren't in Christ, these are precious realities that they can't yet expect. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would help them to see, to have the knowledge, to see your goodness and your greatness, and that a life lived for you is far better than anything in this world. And Lord, that's the truth of the matter. That living a hard life in this world, experiencing the hardest things that this world has to offer, but knowing you, is infinitely better than experiencing all of the best things of this world apart from you. So Lord, I pray that we would actually see that and believe that and trust in that and be able to experience these virtues, these realities that are present for believers. Pray that you would help us to be humble and teachable, joyfully submissive to authority, humbly willing to receive correction, all for the purpose of being more conformed to the image of Christ, giving more glory and honor to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.